Those of you who knew Dave Dundor know that he was a funny man, even though he lived with great physical pain, even from childhood. We're going to miss his sense of humor and his teasing. I think he would have appreciated very much this story from Russia. Many of you know that I was in Russia for a month visiting a couple and their children, members of our congregation, John and Tanya Kuti. Tanya is Russian, born and raised in Siberia. They work with Presbyterian Mission International. We support them financially, and I was working with John for a month. And John and Tanya told me this. Apparently, in some circles in Russia, in Protestant churches, it's considered very spiritual for pastors not to spend very much time preparing their sermons. This is actually true. Made me want to move to Russia. No. The story goes that one day an elder in a church overheard his pastor bragging to someone that he didn't even start his sermon until he got in the car and left for home for the worship service on Sunday morning. He didn't begin to prepare before that. Well, at their very next meeting, the elders voted unanimously to buy a new house for the pastor and his family, but one that was 40 miles further away from the church. Well, and this week, at least, if my sermon seems ill-prepared, I can blame it on our brother Dave, who has now beaten us all to glory. He sees, friends, he sees what you believe. It's the 4th of July weekend, we all know that. It's Kath's and my second national holiday celebration in less than 2 months, because it was in May that we were in Petersburg, Russia with John and Tanya. We helped them celebrate on May 9th, Victory Day in Russia, celebrating the defeat of Nazi fascism in World War II, secured finally in the formal surrender of the German High Command on May 8th. On the clock, it was actually May 9th in Moscow, and so the Russians celebrate Victory Day on May 9th. It was quite a surprise for us to learn that for Russians, World War II is still tremendously important. They lost between 20 and 25 million people in World War II. And so being in Russia, having grown up in the Cold War era, spending a month in Russia, and now coming through our 4th of July weekend, I've been thinking about the political implications of the Apostle Paul's teaching that we have been reflecting on in Ephesians, that there are two humanities, the old and the new, the spiritually dead and those who by grace have been made alive, the sons of disobedience and the sons of obedience, the children of light and the children of darkness, those who have repented and run to the cross of Jesus Christ for cover. There on one side and on the other side are all of those who, for one reason or another, do not see the need for that. And yes, according to the New Testament, all of us, including those of us who confess Christ the Savior, are fallen children of a fallen father whose name was Adam. Christianity in Ephesus, Christianity in St. Louis, that's what we titled this sermon series. And remember that we were introduced to the founding of the church in this ancient city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And that one episode in it took place in the setting of a political / religious riot in the city of Ephesus. So dramatically had the changed lives of Christians in walking away from their former allegiances, their former idol worship. So dramatically had it undermined the economic prosperity of one of the powerful guilds in Ephesus, the silversmiths, who made a great deal of money making idols. We're still in Ephesians 5. If you have your Bible with you, turn to it with me. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1822. We're in chapter 5. Let me begin with verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's one of the few places in the Bible where the kingdom of God is referred to as the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Literally, it's those who are the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But because death and darkness and disobedience is not the final word, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, and then he quotes probably an early Christian hymn, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead." Kind of an evangelistic appeal, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So far, the reading of God's word. Almost without a doubt, Nero is the emperor of Rome when Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians. Remember at the beginning we said it's very possible that Ephesians is a circular letter that was to go to different churches. Listen to this. This is the oath that all citizen soldiers in the Roman army took every year on January 1st. New Year's Day, they took this oath. I swear that I will obey the emperor willingly and implicitly in all his commands, that I will never desert, and that I will always be ready to sacrifice my life for the empire of Rome. I swear that I will obey the emperor willingly and implicitly in all his commands. But I can't do that, thinks and says the Christian, because Jesus is my Lord and my Master now. It's not surprising that we find in so many of the church fathers the counsel and the advice, the teaching, that one really can't be a Christian and a member of the military in ancient Rome. It was not easy to be a Christian in the ancient world. Friends, here is what we might call biblical realism in spiritual and moral things. And it is the great scandal of the gospel, with its emphasis on sin and disobedience and darkness and twisted thinking. It is folly to trust and follow the offspring of Adam. Why? Because they are lost in the darkness of self-centeredness. Now, when we use that word, say somebody is self-centered, we picture somebody sitting there and eating all the cookies or something. We think of children who are often self-centered in the way they play. But use the term self-centering. That's what it means to be children of Adam, to be self-centering, to have the self as the center, as Eve did when she listened to the serpent, as Adam did when he listened to Eve. It is folly to trust and to follow the offspring of Adam, because they're lost. They're lost in darkness, in the darkness of self-centeredness, of self-centering, and they become thereby children of disobedience. Go back, if you will, in chapter 4 to verse 17. We looked at this and we saw Paul's rather scathing denunciation of the Gentile world. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And we saw how earlier in the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul includes not only this kind of thing, the indulgence, the sins of the flesh, the grosser sins, but even moralism, even the attempt to be good and to do good for a reason other than out of love for God and allowing Him to define what is good. Even that is a manifestation of the inclination to be self-centered. And that too puts one in the darkness and makes one a daughter or son of disobedience. Well, right after that, there in 4:19, Paul says, but that's not you. However, you did not come to know Christ that way. You're different because you're believers. You follow Christ. Go back to 5 now. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Be careful. Watch out, the Apostle Paul says. Then in verse 7, don't join them. He's encouraging and inviting these Christians to take a step back. Do not entrust yourself to them. Do not follow them because they walk in darkness. And then in these verses, this marvelous little section here, 8 all the way down through 13. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Look at verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. All of this goes to illustrate the clear teaching of the Apostle Paul, spoken to these Christians, that it is foolish to give yourself to and to follow, to trust the children of Adam. They're lost in darkness, the darkness of self-centeredness. They're children of disobedience. Now, this applies to the political arena as well. It applies in every sphere of our living. We who by God's mercy and grace have been brought into what? Into the light. And then there's this marvelous phrase here of Paul's in verse 18 of chapter 4. Into the circumference of the life of God. Just ponder that for a moment. those who are in the darkness and outside of the faith, Paul says, are outside of the life of God. But we have been brought into the light. And so we are to be those who are asking always, what is the light? Where are the boundaries of the light and darkness? I want to know the light because I want to embrace it. I want to submit myself to it as the truth. I want to follow it. Well, you heard very clearly, Paul taught this to the Romans, and we may presume he taught it everywhere. Do you want to walk in the light? Then accept this proposition that Nero is a servant of the God of Abraham. As awful as he was in so many ways. President Bush was a servant of the God of Abraham. President Barack Obama is a minister, a servant of the God of Abraham. The city council of Webster Groves is a servant of the God of Abraham. That is truth. And so Paul counsels that believers are to accept that. To accept that is, in fact, to walk in the light. It's true by virtue of the office that they have stepped into, the office of the civil magistrate. And we just heard that read from Romans chapter 13. The ruler is God's servant. But you heard the whole text. Paul goes on, for he is God's servant to do you good. He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And so again and again in the history of the church, we are cast back onto the question, what is good and what is evil? What are the deeds of darkness? To use Paul's phrase here in Ephesians 5, verse 11. What are the fruits of light when it comes to the political sphere? Nero may be a servant of God, but he is not Lord. Only Jesus is Lord. And therefore, one could not, as a child of the light, as a subject of the High King of Heaven, whose kingdom has broken in on this world, one cannot give to a fallen child of Adam the absolute and unconditional obedience that the Roman emperors demanded. Because to be a Christian, to be a citizen of the kingdom, is to march to the beat of a different drum. And so, in fact, it is folly to trust and follow the offspring of Adam because they are lost in the darkness of self-centering. They are, in fact, children of disobedience. And that's why the apostles, when they faced those civil magistrates that had a quasi-official role in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, that's why Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. We cannot obey you simply because you are the civil magistrate and you give a command. That would be folly. Because so many of the commands of civil magistrates in history and around the world, in fact, are not that which flow from what is good, but rather what is dark and what is evil. What's the implication of this? Well, a world of people who are caught in the darkness of spiritual rebellion and moral confusion makes for something. It makes for what? It makes for what Paul says here are evil days in Ephesians chapter 5 here. Be very careful then how you live, verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, it might be possible to take Paul as being aware of some particular social and political injustice or difficulty of his time. When he says here, seize the opportunity, seize the time, because the days are evil. But we probably are not to understand it that way. We are probably to understand it the way Paul said the same thing in his letter to the Galatians in the first chapter, where he referred to Christ, who gave himself up for us to deliver us out of this present evil age. Paul sees the whole order that flows from Adam as being able to be characterized as an evil order, in spite of the fact that God in his mercy has raised up civil magistrates to restrain what is evil. One commentator on these verses 15 and 16 puts it this way: believers still have to live out the life of the age to come, which they already enjoy, but they do it in a surrounding moral climate which is predominantly evil. That's how Paul seems to characterize it. It's because self-centering folly is all around us. And folly is just twisted thinking and acting. It is all around us. It is even, to some degree, still in us, we who are believers. And it's because of that, friends, that only careful discernment will help us sort out what is right and wise from what is not. That is what will help us to learn the will of God. Look at what he says. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The Apostle Paul enjoins on these Christians a watchfulness, a sensitivity, a discernment about what is going on around them in every sphere of their living. And so he says, watch carefully, which is literally how it could be translated here in verse 15. Be very careful then. It's literally watch, comma, carefully, how you live. Don't be caught up in what is foolish. He says it again in verse 17. Do not be foolish, because there's a danger that you might be. It doesn't matter that you are a Christian. That is no guarantee. Why? Well, because you and I, we're not there yet. We are recovering children of disobedience, like recovering addicts. They're not there yet. And so they always are supposed to take care and be discerning. Remember Joseph Conrad's famous statement: no man ever quite understands his own artful dodges to escape from the grim shadow of self-knowledge. We are so clever at trying to avoid who we really are and what is really going on. It's no irony that that novel was called Heart of Darkness. There is much to unpack here, friends, but it is so profoundly important that the church, the body of Christ, the new humanity, as Paul calls it in Ephesians, it is so crucial that the new humanity should not dare to think that its status alone as holy, that its status as one with Christ, that its status as adopted children alone can secure the insight that it needs to see what is true and what is right and what is good and what is just in a world full of evil. Only humble, attentive discernment, the very thing that Paul enjoins upon these Ephesian Christians here, only those things will enable God's people to live as wise people, understanding the will of the Lord, being able to separate the light from the darkness, and when that is difficult, working at it humbly and with argument and discussion and reading and prayer and debate. All of that is absolutely crucial as we seek to know the mind of God and His will for us. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, as we ponder these things, as we think about how light and darkness gets worked out in the world around us, as we think about how it gets worked out in our neighborhoods, in the workplace, in our marriages, in our families, as we think about how it gets worked out in our own hearts, in our own living, in those things we do and think, when nobody can see us but You. Oh Lord, we long to be those who indeed understand the will of the Lord and who do it. We confess, Lord, in a fresh way, even as we have today, our need for forgiveness. We are all daughters and sons of Adam. We are all prone to folly. We are all prone to move toward the darkness. But thanks be to God, Lord Jesus, You have descended into us and You have brought the very life of God. Oh, strengthen us and draw close to us even as we feast on You now, Lord, that we might be stronger, that we might be light bearers, that we might know how in the way that we live to expose what is dark and what is twisted, and therefore what will only destroy and demean the human community that You created. Oh Lord, as we feast on You now, remind us that You, Lord Jesus, are indeed the King of all things, and that sooner or later, we will inherit everything. Hear us, we pray, and we ask it in Your name. Amen.